If you would be turning to Psalm 40. Maybe a few here tonight, but the singing always impresses me. That's been on my heart today. We'll have a new song to sing, won't we? Psalm 40. David was led by the Holy Spirit to write the Psalms. He was called the Sweet Psalmist of Israel. He wrote the church's hymn book. He was the Lord's anointed. The Lord said, I have found him, a man after my own heart, and he shall fulfill my will. The Lord found David. David wasn't doing a wonderful job in finding the Lord. The Lord found him. He anointed him. And he made him after his own heart. David was a great man. He was used greatly. But he had troubles. And he had sorrows. He was a child of God, but he had that old man still with him, warring against his flesh. And I'm so thankful that the Lord, in his wisdom, allows us to see these saints of old, the things that they go through. That's a comfort to me. It's a comfort to know that they hurt the way that I hurt. That they had unbelief like I do. They fell daily like I do. And I'm thankful that they had a sovereign Savior like I do. They were preserved just like I'm being preserved, just like you're being preserved. I want to listen to what David has to say. Do you? That man's been through some things. The Lord's taught him some things, anointed him. I want to hear what David was led to write. Psalm 40 is a messianic psalm. That means it's about the Messiah, it's about Christ. Let's look at verse 6 through 8. Only our master could speak these words. Psalm 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. The Hebrew word there for open is digged. That's when they would bore the ear of a willing, loving bond slave. He said, you bore my ear. I love you. I want to serve you. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Now here's the great offering. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. This is Christ speaking. Paul tells us that in Hebrews 10. Let's turn over there. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Abel gave a sacrifice, didn't he? The Lord didn't have pleasure in that sacrifice of Abel's. He had pleasure in Abel trusting Christ. What that sacrifice represented. Like you read earlier, Cass, those offerings don't mean anything to the Lord. Is he going to eat those bullocks? Is the cattle on a thousand hills are mine? If I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. Those sacrifices didn't mean anything. It's what the sacrifices pictured, the top. There in verse 7, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. What book's that? It's these scriptures. Yes, that's true. It's the book of Providence. The decrees that the Lord laid before the foundation of the world, it's in the Lamb's Book of Life. The only one, Christ is the only one worthy to open that book, able to open that book. It's written in that book. To do thy will, O God. Verse 8, above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not. Neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will, because of that, because of his will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's who Psalm 40 is about. It's our Lord. Back to our text. Psalm 40 is a messianic psalm. It's Christ speaking, but it's also a psalm of David. It's for David. It applies to David. That means it applies to us. It's our psalm too. And I'd like us to look at that tonight. First, I want us to see in these first four verses, this is Christ speaking. This is a song of Christ. And after that, I want us to see that it's our song too. It's a song we sing. Psalm 40 and verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, praise unto our God. Many shall see and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. First, I want us to see there in verse 1, this is a psalm of Christ. It says He was waiting patiently. I waited patiently for the Lord. Why is it so hard for us to wait on the Lord? I struggle with that. Do you struggle with that? I'm impatient. I want things done right, and I want it done right now. I want it done quick. But here Christ sets an example for us. It says there in verse 1, He waited patiently for the Lord. Our Savior endured years of sorrow and suffering. From the cradle to the cross, and a man has had many sorrows acquainted with grief. He waited and endured patiently and willingly on the Father's purpose to come to pass. He didn't give in to temptation as we do. Satan tempted Him in the garden, didn't he? He tempted our Lord Jesus. He said, if you're hungry, take these stones and turn them into bread. He tempted Him. He said, do you want men to worship you? I'll give you all the kingdoms you can see. Took Him up past all the land you can see. He was offering what was already His. But He was tempted nonetheless, wasn't He? So cast yourself off this high pinnacle. See if the angels catch you. Prove to people who you are. Tempted His Godhead, His Lordship. Christ waited patiently. He was expecting His Father's will to be performed. Someone had wrote many years ago, our Master waited patiently 33 and a half years in suffering and sorrows, knowing that God was in absolute control. That He designed all things and decrees all things, and He does it according to His will. It says there, He heard my cry. He inclined unto me. Christ said at Lazarus' tomb, He said, Father, I know You hear me. You always hear me, but I'm going to say it out loud so these people standing around me can hear You answer me. So they know that I've talked to You. Our Savior cried, it is finished. The Lord heard that, didn't He? How do we know He heard Him? He raised Him from that tomb. Brought Him out of it. It was complete. Work was done. Race was over. You fought a good fight. You've run a good race. Come home. Brought Him out of the tomb. Said it brought Him up out of the pit. These pits in the Old Testament was a big hole in the ground. It wasn't anything fancy. Those men would go and they'd dig real deep holes, deep till they got down past the clay. Groundwater started coming in. They would take these prisoners and push them in the hole. And that was it. That's all they did. They left them to die. And it took a while. They were down in the bottom of those pits for days and days. Imagine how filthy that pit was. They didn't take them out of there for bathroom breaks. They were down in there in that clay. They couldn't stand up. Every time they tried to stand on their own, they fell. Slippery and nasty. It'd take a while. And then after that long while, it'd be a horrible death with it. Petrifying. Disgusting. Christ came from glory. He was with the Father. And He came to this earth. He was surrounded by sin and dwelt among us, dwelt among men. It was the opposite to everything He was. Opposite to His majesty, opposite to His holiness, and opposite his nature. He came down to a miry pit, didn't he? Look over in verse 12, Psalm 40. It says, "For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken a hold of me." He didn't have any iniquity. What took a hold of our iniquity? His elect's iniquity. That's what he was bearing. "So that I'm not able to look up, they are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart's failing." Christ came in this horrible pit of sin, this pit of humanity, this earth that's a pit, and he satisfied God's law. He brought his children, bought his children with his blood. He purchased us. And then he was raised from that pit of corruption to glory. It says, "There is set my feet on the rock." Verse 2. Christ, the Almighty God, was raised from that tomb after being forsaken from the Father. God turned his back on God. He was separated from the Father. And he satisfied it. He satisfied those iniquities of me, of you, all of his people. And he raised them. And he set him at the right hand of God. He said, "I'll make your enemies your footstool." Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord. That's a good rock to sit on for him, isn't it? He's deserving. It says there, he established my goings. In his life as the God-man, Christ performed the will of his Father. He said, "I didn't come to do my will, I came to perform the Father's will." He already had the goings set. They were established. He said, "I've come to fulfill it. I've come to do what my Father sent me to do, his will." John 6 says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all which he's given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day." Romans said we're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're going to be made like him. He said, "This is the Father's will. I'm going to come to this earth, and every one that you gave me, I ain't going to lose any of them. No man will snatch them out of my hand. And I'm going to raise them up at the last day." It says there in verse 3, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth. Even there is italicized, so you won't do any harm to the text if you take it out. He hath put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God." Turn over to Psalm 22, called the Psalm of the Cross. The song that Christ had was praise to the Father. Psalm 22. Our Savior came to this earth. He waited patiently on the Lord. His cry was heard. He was brought out of that terrible pit. His steps were ordered. And he's set on the rock of the throne. His goings are established. And he's got a new song in his heart. Psalm 22:16. "For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, ask thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword. My darling," that's your darling, son, "my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn." What is he saying? Verse 22, Psalm 22:22. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." What is he going to say to us? "Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel." He accomplished it. He brings that to us. Sends the Spirit to us to comfort us, give us life, quicken us, and puts his song in our heart too. What's his reward for doing that? Christ's going to get a reward for that, won't he? Turn back to our text. Psalm 40. It says there in verse 3, many shall see and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. Many, many will be made like him. Genesis 22, it says, In blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. We were talking about this Sunday. You know how many grains of sand are just on the beach down here? You can't count them. That's all the seashores combined. That's how many we made like him. All that's in the Father's hand. They said, well, you talk about a handful of people being saved, but it's his hand. It's a big hand. Jeremiah 33 says, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sands of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. The Lord's going to multiply that seed, and he's going to use those Levites, those servants. They're still part of Israel. They just had a different job. Come to preach to them. Many will be conformed to his image, and they're going to see him. They're going to fear him and honor him, and then they're going to trust him. It says there in verse 4, "For blessed is he that trusts." That word trust has confidence. Where's my confidence lie? It's my confidence in me, my abilities, my confidence in my experience, something I've learned or something I've figured out. Blessed is he that trusts. Blessed is he that doesn't respect the proud. Blessed is he that doesn't turn to lies. Christ, Jesus the Lord, trusted the Father. He was no respecter of persons. Didn't care who it was that come to him. If it was rich or poor. We saw that Sunday. That was one of the great accusations. He was a friend of publicans and sinners. That pleases me. He did not turn to lies. Christ didn't preach a false gospel. He preached Christ. He didn't come preaching do. He came and preached done. And because of that, he's blessed. All the glory's his. We can see that just in these first four verses, this is a psalm of Christ. It's about him. And that comforts me. When I learn something of him, my worries start to go away. I stop looking to me and start looking to him, what he's accomplished, not what I need to accomplish. That's comforting. But just like David that wrote this psalm for David, concerning David, it's a psalm concerning me. We'll look back at verse 1. We'll look at this as a psalm of the believer. It says, waited patiently. I waited patiently for the Lord. Why should we wait patiently on the Lord? We should wait on him because of who he is. Because of his wisdom and because of his power. That's why we ought to wait on him. Because he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. He made the covenant. He's my wisdom. I should wait on him to fulfill that covenant, shouldn't I? And that's not just in me, but in my brethren. Those that he calls out. Our brethren down in Guyana, that Brother Daniel is preaching to. Here, we should wait patiently for those brethren to be called out, shouldn't we? Be added as Lord sees fit. Christ lived for me. He bought me. He was raised from the grave. And if the Spirit has made this known in my heart, made it known to trust his faith, trust Christ's righteousness, trust Christ's ability, I should wait with confidence that through his wisdom and for his glory, I'll be safeguarded to the end. He'll keep me to the end. And through all things, I should wait on him. I should wait on him while I'm waiting. It says there, he heard my cry. Have you cried to the Lord for mercy? Have you begged him? If you truly have, he's heard you. How do we know? How do I know the Lord heard me? It's a comfort that's given. That great comforter comes. What's that comfort? Comfort of knowing that when the Father looks at me, all he sees is his Son. I have been given His perfection. His robe of righteousness has been put on me. Not mine, not my filthy rags. His perfect robe. The elect are made to be conformed to Christ. We're not made to be conformed to better images of ourselves. I'm not made a better Kevin, a more perfect Kevin. I'm made to be like Him. New creature, isn't it? It's a lot different than this one. It says there, it brought me up from the pit. Christ brings His sheep from that pit of sin. Brother Henry Mahan said there's a threefold pit. We're in the pit of sin. And that's what our nature truly is. What we were born into. There's no place to stand in our sin. It's slippery. Every time we try to stand up, we fall down. There's no standing. Secondly, it's a pit of self-righteousness. We didn't even know we were in that pit. And we were proud that our clothes were so clean down in that mud and that waste. We were in denial of our sin. We made God a liar. I'm not perfect, but I ain't that bad. God said all flesh is grass. We drink iniquity like water. If I say, well, I ain't that bad, or I'm not totally horrible, I'm telling God He's a liar. That's strong, isn't it? Thirdly, it's a pit of confusion. I claimed to be and convinced myself I was a child of God because of who my parents were, because of who my pastor was, where I was born. I had pride of grace. I'd lied to myself, lied to those around me. I dressed like a prince. I talked like a prince. I acted like a prince. But I wasn't a child of the King. Not yet. I was like I was with those servants. I was no different than a servant. And that's what most people in religion today say. Well, if they look like a Christian and talk like a Christian and act like a Christian, they must be Christians. Princes are not made. They are born. We don't become. If I could elect to be a prince, I tell you, I'd take that boy's place. It's leaving a few thousand miles away. Hello, Grandma. I'd go jump right in his spot. He was born there. I was born to the Lord. He bought us, made us sons through that spirit of adoption. Made us whole. Gave us a new heart. Gave us life. How do you do that? Bring us out of that pit. It says there, He set my feet on the rock. What's our foundation? What's my footing set on? Christ, my rock. Turn over to Psalm 62. Psalm 62 and verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God, my salvation, God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. That's who our rock is. That's who we stand on. My legs may shake, but my feet will never move. My mind may run, but my feet will never move. My arms may grow weak, but my feet will never move. My heart wanders, but my feet will never move. You know the reason my feet will never move? Christ doesn't move. He said, I'm God and I change not. Thankful it doesn't depend on me. It says there, He established my goings. Sovereign God of providence has ordered all things in the lives of men. He orders all things in the lives of flies and those birds on the hillsides and the goats and the bugs and everything else. But He orders the lives of men. And He gave me the parents that I have. He gave me the experiences that I have growing up. He gave me the blessing of sitting underneath the gospel, a faithful pastor to tell me it. He gave me a heart to follow Christ. He gave me brethren that have the same life in them that I do. He's established my goings. I didn't pick all that. You've been told me that several times. If you plan this, how this congregation would have worked out and how the church would have been set up here and all that, you couldn't have planned it any better. Nobody could have. Why? He established your goings. And he gave me a new song. What song do God's elect sing? His redeemed, blood-bought children. What are they saying? Turn over to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5 and verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Revelation 5 and verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why? For what cause? For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Does the Lord save everyone around the world out of every nation? He does. He can. What's that mean? We's all saved the same way. It don't matter if it's in Africa, in Guyana, here, in Canada, wherever, Russia. The Lord saved every one of us throughout time the same way. That lamb was slain. His blood satisfied the Lord. That's our song. Worthy is the Lamb, isn't it? He did it all. It says there in our text that many shall see, shall fear, and shall trust. Have you seen the salvation of the Lord? Do you honor Him for what He's done in you? Do you trust Him to keep you? If so, then verse 4 says, Blessed is he that trusts. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside the lies. Trust the Lord. Put all your trust in Him for all things. Don't respect the proud sinner that contributes to Christ's glory with his works. Don't trust in those things. Those proud people. I did something. And don't turn to a lie. Paul wrote this. So we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Stand fast. Keep your feet from moving from that rock. Trust Him. Don't respect proud men and women. Don't give them a time of day. Don't worry about what they have to say. Don't turn to a lie. Stand fast. That's what Paul's saying. When it talks about turning from a lie, we'll turn over to Psalm 11. Psalm 11, verse 1 says, In the Lord put I my trust. That's what someone had said to David. He says, How say ye to my soul? Why do you tell my soul, Flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, if we lose our rock, if we lose Christ, if we turn to something else, to a lie, that other gospel that is no gospel, what can the righteous do? We cannot flee from Christ to men's mountains, those mountains of work, those mountains that the law came from. No matter who it is, no matter what comes, we must stand on Christ our rock. We can't be shaken. We got to trust Him and not flee as those little birds, like a little tiny bird flying for the hills. Turn over to Nehemiah. You wouldn't think these two go well together, but they do. Nehemiah, you got the Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, then Esther and Job. Halfway between the Chronicles and Job. Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah was there when the walls of Jerusalem were falling, and he wept. He cried. And God sent him to rebuild the walls around the city. Sent him to lay the foundations of those walls. Put the walls up and set the gates. That was his job. Nehemiah 6, verse 1. Says, now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set the doors upon the gates. Everything on that wall around Jerusalem was done. He just had to hang the gates on it. Verse 2, then that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Henry used to say, if someone's going to take you away from the work the Lord gave you to the fields of Ono, you say, oh no. Going to Ono. Verse 3 says, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave and come down to you? Why should the work that the Lord put in my hand stop and come down and chat with you fellas? I'm not wasting my time for that. The Lord gave me something to do here. Verse 4, yet they sent unto me four times after this sort. We will be pursued greatly by Satan and his armies for preaching this gospel, for believing this gospel. And multiple times, they're going to try to turn our affections to those lies, take us off that rock. It says, and I answered them after the same manner. Then set Sanballat, his servant, unto me in like manner the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. For which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words, and that thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee in Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. We're going to tell on you. Come on. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. They say Nehemiah wanted a following. He wanted to be made king. They were questioning his motives. He's preaching the message to build up himself and his following is what they're claiming. He wants to get people under him. Verse 8 says, then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be done not. They were praying that their hands would get weak and they wouldn't accomplish this. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delilah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up. See, he had locked himself in the temple. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night they will come to slay thee. He said, we'll go hide in the temple, and we'll lock the doors, and we can talk about Christ all you want. We can talk about grace all you want. Talk about anything you want to talk about. We can be good Calvins inside of this, talk Calvinism inside of this temple. As long as we keep the door shut, they're going to kill you. We're going to hide. Verse 11 says, and I said, shut such a man as I flee. Who's that man? What's such a man? Such a man as I flee. A man God saved from that pit. We serve the Lord because of what He's done for us. He's done so much great and wonderful works for me. Should I flee from Him? Such a man as me? And who is there that, being as I am, will go into the temple to save his life? Who else, if someone was like me, the Lord had saved them from themselves, would they flee too? And he says there, I will not go in. I will not flee. Verse 12 says, and lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was a hired man. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin, that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Nodiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. He didn't turn. He didn't flee from the Lord. What happened? Verse 15. So the wall was finished. He didn't flee as that little bird to those mountains, did he? He didn't go hide in darkness. He stayed looking to the Lord. His congregation will stay looking to the Lord. We will not flee. Not turn to the mountains. Why? The Lord's our trust. That's where my confidence is. If I had confidence in me or in you, I have reason to worry. If I have confidence in Him, there's nothing to be afraid of. Just wait. Wait on the Lord. You won't be disappointed. You won't be ashamed in that day, will you? I hope that's a blessing to you. Let's pray together. Father, You've found us in that deep, miry pit, waiting to die. How thankful we are that for Your glory You pulled us out of there. Establish us on that rock, Lord. Keep us, keep our feet firmly planted on Christ. Keep us looking to Him. Keep us trusting Him. Keep us waiting on Him. It's the only hope we have, Lord. We trust You to do it. You've made a covenant with us through Your Son, and He's fulfilled it. He's satisfied it. Don't let us look to ourselves to satisfy You. Let us lean on Him. Keep our brethren everywhere, Lord, as You promised You will. Hold them. Keep them firmly planted. Keep them waiting patiently till the end. Keep our hearts, Lord. Keep us through this week so we can gather again. Don't let us get discouraged. Don't let us be afraid and flee like those birds to the mountains. Don't let us turn to ourselves. Keep us on that solid rock. It's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen.